We turn to hymn number 200, just the first three verses. Number 200, first three verses. Once we stood just look to the Lord for his help. Lord Jesus, we come before thee. We thank thee to have been occupied with thyself for these past few days. We thank thee for the practical help for the path of faith that we have received in seeking to follow thee while we wait thy soon return. We pray now as we open the precious word of God again, that we might have thee before our souls and by the Spirit of God, to have a application and power to our own lives as thou dost see fit and thou dost see the need of each one of thine own here. Lord Jesus, thou hast bought each one with thine own precious blood, precious they are to thee, and we pray as that great shepherd of the sheep, thou feed our souls this afternoon. So we thank thee, our God and our Father, as we look up to thee, and knowing that all good things come down from thee, that we might receive from thy hand of grace this afternoon that which would be profitable for us. So we give thee our thanks for this opportunity, ask thy blessing, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Subject that I would like to take up with the Lord's help this afternoon is two young men. Two young men that belong to two different worlds. I like to look at the subject of Cain and Abel. But we'll start by reading from the New Testament scriptures. And the first one is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. First Epistle of John in chapter 3. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 23. Verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then let's turn back to Genesis chapter 4. I think as we go through this, you'll recognize that many of the things that we'll look at have already been touched on earlier in these meetings. From the very first address where we had strangership on through. And so I won't point each one out. I'll let you and your memory make those connections. But the first thing we'd like to look at in connection with Cain and Abel is their position and condition in this world. We know that God had cast Adam and Eve out of paradise, out of Eden, and blocked the way forever because they had fallen in sin. And God had given them the sentence of death because of their sin. He had said to Adam, in connection with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so he was sent out of the garden to till the earth, but he cursed the earth for Adam's sin, and it was going to be with difficulty that he would till the ground until the day he died and returned to the ground from whence he had been formed. And so, outside of the paradise of God, under the sentence of death, a fallen sinner out in this world to till the world, to seek to gain from this world by the sweat of his brow what he would need to live on day by day. But when we come to Cain and Abel, we're going to find that there's a little difference with them. They're in the same position. They're outside of the paradise of God. They are under the sentence of death. And they're fallen sinners, but not because of a sin they committed, but because of birth, by birth. And so the psalmist could say that he was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity from his very birth. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I'm sure what she was thinking was what God had pronounced upon the serpent in his judgment upon the serpent that had deceived her, that the woman's seed would be at enmity with the serpent, and it would crush the serpent's head, though the serpent would crush his heel. And as this first man is born into the world, she says, I've gotten or I have acquired a man from the Lord. It's the thought that not just simply is gotten from the Lord, but she acquired a man from the Lord. It's through her efforts. And she's gotten this man, and she says, here he is, the woman's seed. Here's the Savior. Here's the man that's going to deliver us. And so she's called him Cain, acquired. It didn't take long before she no doubt realized this man that she had given birth to was in no way going to be the Savior that she thought he was. And so the next boy is born, and again she bears brother Abel. Abel, as was pointed out earlier in this meeting, from the 144th Psalm, means vanity or breath, just a nothing. And I am sure that is because she realized Cain was exactly that. He was going to pan out to be nothing of any value. And she names Abel just breath, vanity, nothing. Well, these two boys are born in that place under the sentence of death, fallen sinners outside of God's paradise. And we'll keep reading. Abel was a tiller, a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, God had sent Adam out of the garden and told him he would till the ground, and so Cain becomes a tiller of the ground. Nothing wrong with that in itself. Abel, keeper of sheep, two different occupations. But there's something to learn in those two occupations. Abel, as a keeper of sheep, as a shepherd of small cattle, I think is really the thought, whether it's sheep or goats. He is in this world and he is wandering from place to place, tending that flock. He's the first shepherd in Scripture. And so he has no certain dwelling place as he wanders from place to place, tending that flock. He's not looking to make his mark in this world. He's not looking to derive anything from this earth for himself. And yet he's fully occupied and busy in what he's doing. Cain, on the other hand, is tilling the ground. He's making his mark in this world. And he's working hard, and he's trying to improve the ground, and in order to produce something for himself, for his enjoyment. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. The difference really between these two boys, though we note the things in their occupations, is in what they brought to God. In the previous chapter, God brings something to man. He brings coats of skin to clothe Adam and Eve. But now in this chapter, it's not a question of God bringing something to man. It's what is man going to bring to God? Fallen man, sinful man, outside of the paradise of God, no longer in that place of communion with God, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day to speak with Adam. Communion with God is gone. How is he going to approach God? How is he going to be acceptable to God? On what basis is he going to be able to be accepted by God? And so it's a question of acceptance and approach to God. What is he going to bring? And so the difference really between these two young men is what they bring to God. Cain brings of the firstlings of his flock. And we could turn to Numbers 18 and read that all the firstlings, all the firstborn of the cattle of the children of Israel, all the firstborn males belonged to God. They were God's. And so he brings what is God's. And it says, and he brings of the fat of those firstlings. How did he know what to bring? I'm sure his parents could have told him about the skins that God had clothed them with. And he would have been able to learn that there needed to be a life of an innocent victim if there was going to be a covering for himself that was suitable to God. Life of an innocent victim in exchange for his forfeited life. But there's more in what he brings than just what he might have learned from Adam and Eve. And so we read in Hebrews, by faith. By faith, not by revelation, not by the written word of God, which he didn't have, not by instruction from his parents. By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In Leviticus chapter 3, we read this statement, all the fat is Jehovah's. That belonged to him as well as the firstlings. And we read in the 7th chapter that there were two things forbidden to the Israelite to eat. The fat and the blood. The blood represented the life of that animal and it belonged only to God. What does the fat represent? You know, both the blood and the fat were offered. Both were offered to God. But they represent two different things. You know, you don't get the fat without blood. Do a little hunting around our house over the years. And you take down an animal and you open it up. Its blood is shed. And you eviscerate it. And when you clean out all the insides up against the backbone of that animal, above the caul of the liver, think of Leviticus, is those deposits of fat from what that deer has eaten through the year, building up a store and reserve of energy to get it through the winter. And we raised some animals, took them to the butcher, and the butcher explained to me, you can tell the quality of the animal by the quality of its fat. Said he had, we raised some hogs, took them to the butcher, and he said to me, well, a man brought a hog in here, he had sold to someone else and brought it to me to butcher, and he had cut a deal with some place that made donuts, and he fed that hog donuts almost all its life. The butcher said to me when we hung that animal up and then later took the carcass out to cut it up, he said the fat ran out of the carcass like oil. It was bad quality. You know, you judge the quality of a steak by the fat that's marbled in it. The fat gives it its flavor. The fat gives it that good smell that you enjoy when the meat's cooking. The fat represents the excellent qualities of that animal, and the fat represents that inward energy that's inside that gives that animal its energy for its life. And so both the blood and fat were offered. The blood puts away our sin from the sight of God. Let's just hold our place here and turn to another verse we read in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That blood that put away our sins from the sight of God forever. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We read in Revelation, unto him that loved us. And here we get it again. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That's the fat. That is the fat. We get it again in chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. But look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The blood is that which puts away our sins from the sight of God, but the fat is the acceptable thing, the excellent qualities of the sacrifice upon which God can accept us and have something to do with us and restore communion with us who are separated to God by our sins. Both were offered to God. The fat, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, are those inward energies in his person that propelled him ever on in obedience to his Father's will, in complete devoted obedience and submission to his Father's will. The deep purpose and desire of his heart to make the Father known. And it took him all the way to the death of the cross. And as God looked down on him in his pathway here, all the excellent qualities of Christ coming out into full display, and what delight they were to the Father's heart. This is my beloved Son. And never more than at Calvary's cross, when by the eternal Spirit he offered himself without spot to God, a sweet savor to God. The excellent qualities of Christ, the sacrifice of a sweet savor to God. That's the fat. And that's what Abel brings, the excellencies of the firstlings of the flock. Well, you don't get the fat without blood, so the blood is implied, but it's not brought out here because it's acceptance. We're accepted in the beloved. That's the theme of this chapter, approach to God and acceptance. We're accepted in all the sweet savor of the person of Christ ultimately offered to God on Calvary's cross. What a delight to the heart of God this offering of Abel must have been. By faith, no one told him. By faith, he knew it. Just by spiritual, I don't know what you would call it, not intuition, instinct. He was born of God. He was one of God's family. He had the spiritual instinct to know what to bring to God. What about Cain? You know, when Abel comes to God and he comes with blood and fat and those firstlings, what is he saying? I'm under the sentence of death. Someone else has to give their life for my forfeited life. God is just in that sentence. And there's no way I can approach him except on that basis of that sacrifice. He comes owning what he is in that sacrifice before God. But Cain comes with his fruit of his own labors produced from a cursed earth to present them to God. He comes without faith. He comes without a sacrifice. He comes without blood. And he presents that to God, and he expects that God is going to falsify his own word as to the judgment that he pronounced upon man and the sentence of death placed over him. He expects that God is going to subvert his own character in holiness and in righteousness to sanction Abel's thoughts about it, or Cain's thoughts about himself. And he wants God to sanction his thoughts. He wants to be able to go on in this cursed earth and make a paradise out of it and just enjoy what he can produce, what he can derive from this earth for himself. And he wants God to say, that's good, Cain. Nice job, Cain. Perfect. Great. You got it. And he can go on and then enjoy the labor of his own hands in a cursed earth without his conscience bothering him, without the fear in his soul of the sentence of death. God will not falsify his own word. He will not be untrue to his own character. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We read in Hebrews that God testified of Abel's gifts. He didn't testify of Abel. He didn't testify of some change with Abel. He testified of his gifts, of the sacrifice that he brought, and in some way, God manifested that he respected what Abel had brought and not what Cain, and consequently, he respected or accepted Abel on the basis of what he brought, but not Cain. I think it was most likely, doesn't say here, so it's just my thought. I think it was most likely that God answered that sacrifice by fire. And so he did when the tabernacle was reared by Moses. So he did when David sacrificed on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, marking where the burnt offering for Israel was to be offered. So he did when Solomon set up the temple, and so he did on Mount Carmel when Elijah raised that altar of 12 stones. Well, perhaps it was the same here, but in some way both of those young men knew which offering God had respect to. But Abel got something else for himself. He got the witness when God testified of his gifts. He got the witness that he was righteous. Again, the thought is acceptance before God. How do we know that God has accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know? Because he raised him from the dead. Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead by God was God's mark of his acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ. Thou hast heard me. Thou hast answered me from the horns of the unicorns. And that answer was in resurrection. And God, as Brother Jim Hyland used to say, it was God's amen on the work, sacrifice of Christ. And how do you know your acceptance? He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. It's in the resurrection of Christ we have the witness that we are accepted in the sacrifice of Christ. And we have the witness for us that we are righteous before God. And that one whom he made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But more than just the witness that he was righteous, he was right with God. And not only that, but the sacrifice was the right thing to bring. But he associates Abel with himself now in a path of righteousness. A righteous walk through this world was the corresponding thing in his life. You are accepted in Christ. The proof of it is the resurrection of Christ. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, but God has associated you with him for a righteous walk through this world, a corresponding walk to your standing before God. And Abel had a walk that corresponded with his standing before God. Abel was a wanderer behind those sheep. Now he became a stranger in this world, God associating him with himself. Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. But we read in John that Cain was of that wicked one. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Oh, Abel was accepted Abel. Abel was righteous Abel. But Cain had not done well. He had not done the right thing. His sacrifice was an insult to God. And he was not accepted by God. But he says, if you do right, if you do the right thing, if you bring the right sacrifice, I can accept you on the basis of a sacrifice that glorifies me. If you come with a sacrifice, Cain, why did you come bringing the fruit of the ground to begin with? If everything's okay and you're not a fallen sinner, why did you even think you had to bring something to God? Adam didn't have to bring anything to God in the garden. Oh, it showed he had a conscience about being a sinner. That's why he brought something. But he wanted to be accepted on a basis of something other than being a sinner. Well, he could bring the right offering. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That is a little parenthetical statement. And it is addressing one of Cain's fears that has now come up in his heart. And that is that he might lose the elder brother's place to Cain, the younger brother. You know, the fall did not quench man's ambition. If anything, the deeper and the greater the fall, the harder man tries to scrabble up and hang on to what he's lost. And that's what Cain wanted to do. He wanted to hang on to what had been lost in Eden and to make an Eden out of this cursed earth for his own satisfaction with God's blessing. And now he's worried about losing the elder brother's place And the Lord says, if you do what's right, you'll keep that place. You're not going to lose it. And unto thee shall be Abel's desire, and thou shalt rule over Abel. He'll keep that superior place. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What was the source of Cain's sacrifice? It was an evil heart. He was of that wicked one. That sacrifice came from the thoughts of an evil heart. And the Lord saying, if you don't do good, if you don't bring the right sacrifice, sin is about ready to spring out. Literally, you could read it, sin crouches at the door, ready to spring out from that same evil heart in far greater depravity than had been seen before. Now, in the Old Testament, the word sin and sin offering are translated one in the same. And so there is the thought that this could be translated, sin offering lieth at the door. But you know, sin offerings really don't come into view until the law. Before that point, it's all burnt offerings. So I think the thought here is more that sin, what had come from that evil heart, was going to break out in a far greater way, far more apparent way. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Oh, just a sociable moment in the field. Just a little talk. The Lord said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We run into a lot of people in this world, amiable characters, nice neighbors, and on and on. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Put them in the right circumstances. Put them in the right circumstances. And you'll find out that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so Abel becomes the first martyr. The martyr of the witness of acceptance before God. Who was the first Christian martyr? It was Stephen. He was the first martyr of the witness of the resurrection, the basis upon which we know our acceptance with God. The apostles gave a mighty witness to the resurrection in those first chapters in Acts, culminating with Stephen's testimony to the leaders of the Jews. And he was martyred for that testimony, and he became the first martyr of the witness of resurrection, upon which your acceptance and mine is based before God. And Abel became the first martyr of acceptance here in Genesis chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? You know, Cain hated God, envious of his brother. What could he do to God? Could he reach up in heaven? Could he do anything to God? No. But he could touch Abel. He could reach out and touch Abel. Oh, think of the hatred in this world towards God, but this world can't touch God. But they can reach out and touch the child of God. And how often they have. But ultimately, it's a picture of religious flesh that took the Son of God and crucified him, put him on Calvary's cross, And so the Lord says, ye generation of vipers. It's Cain's generation. And all the blood, the righteous blood shed upon this earth was going to be required of that generation from the blood of righteous Abel. Down to the blood of the Lord. He hadn't been crucified yet, so he just mentioned Zacharias, son of Berechias. But that generation goes on. In Revelation 18, and the doors of the false church are opened, it says, in her was found the blood of saints and all them that were slain upon the earth. That generation is with us today. Where is Abel, thy brother? What have you done? God says, with my son. What's the reply? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? It's an insolent response. You read this response and you just feel like, why doesn't God just take him and just wipe him right off the face of the earth at that moment? It's an insolent response with a nice, clever little play on words, Cain. Very good. My brother was a keeper of sheep. Do you think I'm his keeper? I'm no shepherd like him. What an insolent, insulting answer to God. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. All but the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of better things than that of Abel. It cries from this guilty earth that received it for mercy, for pardon, for forgiveness of sins. But don't think that it doesn't cry for vengeance too. We're in the day of the gospel of the grace of God. And right now that blood is crying for mercy and grace. But there's a day coming when God is going to answer its cry for vengeance upon this guilty world. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Think this is the last time you get that word in this chapter, brother. Seven times, if you count them up in this chapter, Cain is called a brother. Or Abel is called a brother, excuse me. Cain is never once called a brother. Because he's of that wicked one. Whosoever doth not love his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But God's family does. He was no brother. He could have gone to Abel, his brother, and he could have told him what the right sacrifice was, because you know a brother can tell you the way to God and acceptance with God. He can tell you how to do what's right. He could have gone and gotten a lamb from his brother, but he had no heart for God. And he did not know God's heart. And so he says in verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Or if you have a marginal reading, mine iniquity is greater than that it may be forgiven. He did not know God's heart. Abel came with his sacrifice and he knew the heart of God. He knew that this was what was pleasing to God by faith. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And that's really the position of that generation that the Lord was addressing in Matthew 23. They're guilty of slaying their brother because the Lord Jesus, by birth, was of that nation. They're guilty of slaying their brother, but God has put a mark upon them, and any that touch them, he is going to take vengeance. Don't forget it. That does not mean we should be out supporting the interests of the state of Israel today because it's being set up in apostasy and still in the position of having murdered their brother, unrepentant. And in the place, as the prophet said, of being, lo am I, not my people. Is God working behind the scenes? Yes, that's the lesson of the book of Esther. God providentially preserving them because he has a future in view, but not outwardly. You get no mention of God in Esther, no mention of prayer, no mention of keeping of the feasts. Nothing. No sacrifice. But God providentially preserving them. And so God has providentially preserved them because he has a future in view. But meanwhile, he set a mark upon them. Does Cain believe God? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And so Cain's generation begins in this world. It's the world that he belonged to, a cursed world under the sentence of death. And he sets about to enjoy it, and he builds a fortress because he doesn't trust that God has set a mark upon him. He builds this little city fortress, calls it after his son's name. He's going to have a posterity in this earth. He's going to make his mark in this world. He's going to get everything out of this world he can because he belongs to this world. Our brother brought out earlier in these meetings about the fact that grace is now reigning through righteousness. Grace, the gospel, the grace of God goes out to meet lost and ruined sinners on the righteous basis of Calvary's cross. And there's coming a day when a king shall reign in righteousness in this world, and that age to come, and righteousness will reign and put down every opposition in this world. And then a new heavens and new earth, where there is nothing to oppose God, where everything is in accordance with God. It's called the day of God, the day which is in accordance with God in every way. And it says righteousness shall dwell. Righteous Abel belonged to that world. Cain belonged to this one. And so he sets about to make himself comfortable in this world and hide himself from God. Abel, who shall declare his generation, it says of the Lord in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, who shall declare his generation? Cain leaves no mark in this world. He leaves no posterity in it. He belongs to a world where righteousness dwells. Dear young brother, dear young sister, you belong to a world where righteousness dwells. You don't belong to this world. You've been made the righteousness of God in Him, and God has identified you with Himself in order that you would have a righteous walk through this unrighteous world, showing that you belong to another world. God has not put you here to make a mark in this world, to derive everything you can get out of this earth for yourself, to leave a posterity, a name for yourself in this world. You belong to another world. And Cain's line descends until we get to the seventh, Lamech. He's a polygamist and he's a murderer. And the world descended into violence and corruption. This was before the dispensational ways of God on the earth, and that is why God did not step in and immediately judge Cain. But after the flood, he was going to institute government in this world, and whosoever shed man's blood, by man his blood would be shed. And there was going to be a change of dispensation. But for now, man is left to himself in this world until God says, the end of all flesh has come before me, which is exactly what he said in Calvary's cross. But there's something else, a bit of a shadow, you might say, in a type with Lamech on another side of things. If Cain represent that nation and their guilt and their murder of Christ and a mark placed upon them, and if anyone touch them, God will address that. I think Lamech represents the remnant in a coming day. I've slain a young man to my heart, man to my wounding. As they begin to realize their own guilt and what they did to the Son of God, their own Messiah, and they'll say, it was to my hurt, it was to my wounding. And if anyone touched that faithful remnant, it's not a sevenfold judgment that will fall upon them, but a 70 and sevenfold judgment. And so it will on the beast and his armies, on the king of the north, on Gog and Magog and every other enemy. And the tribulation will suffer a judgment 70 and sevenfold if they touch that faithful remnant. Well, it's a dim shadow, maybe a secondary thing. Now verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me, not I have acquired, but hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Now it's all God's work. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, which has been brought before us, means weak man. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Abel represents Christ in his death, but I believe Seth, as the one appointed in Abel's stead, represents Christ in resurrection. And a new race begins. Oh, he names his son weak man, and there's nothing that exposes the true weakness of man and what he is more than the death and the resurrection of Christ. And oh, we come to God on the basis of owning what we are before Him and knowing that our acceptance is all founded on the finished sacrifice of Christ, the blood putting away our sins, and that excellent sacrifice, that sweet savor to God. It says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we read in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Christ in resurrection becomes a head of a new creation, a new race of men that belong to another world. The old creation began with a heavens and an earth, and it ended with a man set over it all in the Garden of Eden. But the new creation begins with a man in resurrection, made head of that new creation. It's going to end in a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And as being part of that new creation, that's our portion. That's the world that we belong to. Well, as we go down in the next chapter, we finally come to the seventh from Adam on Seth's line, and his name is Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. He had this testimony we read in Hebrews that he pleased God. He too belonged to another world. And that's our portion, brethren. The Lord's coming. We want to have a testimony between now and when He comes to take us from this world to which we do not belong, that we please Him, to be associated with Him in a righteous walk. Could we close with hymn number 212?
Thank you.
pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for these past 2 days to have Christ before us, that one who was the image, the invisible God, love incarnate in this world, yet rejected and despised of men. We thank Thee to think of the lowly grace that took Him to that cross, and to contemplate Him in all that devoted obedience, the inward energies of His being, holy for Thee, our God. A sweet-smelling savor to Thee. And to think the sovereign grace to find ourselves accepted in Heaven's Beloved One. We thank Thee that our sins of scarlet dye have been put away from forever before Thee, and that Thou hast been glorified in the work of the cross. We think of that acceptance that will never change for all eternity. Oh, our God and our Father, the work of the cross has made us part of another world. We look forward to that day of God when there will be nothing that is contrary to Thee, the Lamb of God having borne away the sin of the world. And Thou wilt rest in Thy love and joy over Thy people singing. And so we ask for Thy blessing on Thy word and give Thee the thanks of our hearts this morning, this afternoon, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.